And in keeping with the African theme, of course, we're going to have an African sermon this evening. But we have arranged as a concession to our weather to have a coffee break after about 45 minutes. So you've got that to look forward to. Over these past few weeks, we've been looking at the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. And one of the key things that we've seen is the way that, again and again, Paul is addressing the issue of Christian leadership. In chapter 1, Paul was disturbed by the cliques that were apparent in Corinth. You remember right there in verse 12, 13 of chapter 1, some were saying, "I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Christ." And one of Paul's concerns in these early chapters is to help the Corinthians to see their leaders from God's perspective. So in chapter 3, he asks, "What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. These Christian workers, whom you have elevated to celebrity status," he says, "are in reality no more than farm laborers, each doing the job that God has given them to do." But beyond the personality cults at Corinth, there was another issue that was at stake. That of Paul's own relationship with the Corinthian church. Because clearly there were those in Corinth who were only too happy to put him down. Paul's message appeared weak. He admits himself that he came to Corinth in much fear and trembling. And as we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, people in the church were judging him and his ministry. They were breaking loose from Paul and in the same breath boasting that they'd arrived spiritually. And there's biting irony in Paul's words in chapter 4, verse 8. "Already you are filled. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings." Paul is echoing their overblown spiritual claims. "We're filled, we've made it. Who needs Paul and his weak gospel?" is the implication. Breaking loose from Paul was a key issue in first century Corinth. But it's an issue too for contemporary church life. I got a letter the other day from a friend who is a pastor in a church not very far from here. He's effectively been asked to leave the church this year, despite the fact that over his 5 years of leadership there, the church has grown and flourished. And he writes that one of the new elders is wanting to take the church in a new direction. He says that he has a taste for power and control. He wants to take on a lot more of the teaching. And yet his handling of the scripture is manipulative. The other elders don't approve of his misuse of scripture, but they don't see it as a major issue. And so someone is allowed to break loose from gospel Christian leadership. Breaking loose from Christian leaders is as much an issue today as it was in the first century Corinth. So let's look at the way that Paul responds to this kind of scenario at Corinth. And his first plea is, "Don't forget your spiritual roots." The image that runs right through this passage is the relationship between a father and his children. Paul is the spiritual father of the church at Corinth. It was he whose preaching brought the church to faith as people responded in repentance. They were his beloved children, as he calls them in verse 14. And he writes to them now in such strong language because they're in danger of forgetting their spiritual roots. Verse 14, I do not write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. These are the words of a parent in anguish, concerned to reestablish a right relationship with his spiritual children. I remember a while ago speaking to a young divorcee, and the pain with which he spoke of his family situation, only allowed access to his two children at weekends. And what hurt most was that his ex-wife and her new partner had taught the children to call him Uncle Steve. It was the kind of thing that was happening on a spiritual level at Corinth. Paul says, don't forget your spiritual roots. You can have any number of guardians, he says in verse 15, but I will always be your father. You do not have many fathers. On the contrary, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Paul is wanting to remind them that the most important event of their lives was that moment when they turned to Christ through the gospel, when they were spiritually born into God's family. And that event took place through the gospel. The weak, foolish message that Paul's opponents at Corinth had downgraded and despised. It's a reminder for us too, not to forget our spiritual roots. Whatever else is true of you tonight, if you have believed the gospel, you are now, as these Corinthians were, in Christ Jesus. There is no greater privilege that you can ever know. No greater blessing that you will ever experience. And all of that is true because of the weak, foolish, simple gospel. Don't forget your spiritual roots. And secondly, Paul says, don't forget my example, verses 16 and 17. In view of your spiritual parentage, he says, you're to be like me. Verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Now, of course, it's a staggering thing for any teacher to say. But then the New Testament demands nothing less from all those who are in positions of Christian leadership. Don't turn to it, but just listen to the way that Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Sorry, got it there. Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. A Christian leader who is not setting an example in these areas is effectively saying, I don't believe what I'm teaching. The Christian leader is to set an example in these areas. And in fact, it's Timothy himself whom Paul has sent to Corinth to remind the church of what he calls in verse 17, my ways in Christ. I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. What does Paul mean by his ways? Well, probably in the light of what's just gone before, Paul wants particularly to remind them of his style of ministry. He described that in verse 11 and following. To the present hour, he says, we hunger and thirst. We're ill-clad and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become and are now as the refuse of the world, the offscouring of all things. These are Paul's ways of ministry. And it's a very far cry from the triumphalism that was rife in Corinth, a church that was long on glory, but very short on suffering and humiliation. Paul says, remember that it's not only the content of my message that is shaped by the cross. It's my ministry as the messenger that is also shaped by shame and weakness. Exactly the same shame and weakness that characterized the ministry of his master. And the smooth operators of first century Corinth, as much as their 20th century equivalents, need to hear and be reminded of Paul's pattern in ministry. Not a ministry of power and drama, but a ministry of weakness and shame. Don't forget my example. And thirdly, the third element of Paul's plea to the Corinthians, don't forget the power of the gospel. Because they were losing sight of where the real power lay. Certainly they didn't think that Paul had anything to teach them about power. His public speaking lacked finesse and wisdom. And he wasn't even around. He wasn't there in Corinth. Verse 18, some are arrogant, says Paul, as though I were not coming to you. But Paul assures them that he will return to Corinth. And his visit will very definitely clarify where the real power lies. Will these arrogant people be merely talkers, however eloquent and highly thought of? Or will they be those who demonstrate the power of God in their ministry? Of course, they talked a big game. They had all the power language about being filled, being rich, about reigning with Christ. But in their arrogance, they had left behind God's power. God's power, which is the gospel. Because the good news of God's kingdom is power. Verse 20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. The gospel, says Paul in Romans 1, is the power of God to rescue everyone who believes. Talk about power evangelism, says Paul. This message is power. And that is the paradox that the Corinthians needed to be reminded of. The gospel of power was the gospel of Christ crucified. And Paul, as a loving spiritual father, is determined that they should learn that lesson, even to the extent of threatening fatherly discipline in verse 21. It wasn't personal pique that motivated Paul, as though he was somehow jealous of these new teachers. No, Paul is much bigger than that. He is appealing to them so urgently because he sees that in breaking loose from him, they're actually breaking loose from authentic gospel ministry. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Well, as we draw to a close, how do we apply this appeal to ourselves? I want to just, perhaps we can turn the OHPs off now because we've now got to the end of the notes. I want you to just make two applications under two headings. And the first is, as we apply this appeal to ourselves, stay loyal to Paul's gospel. It's through the gospel that God has brought you to faith. Nothing and no one else has the power to do that. No one and nothing else has the power to break the stranglehold of sin and spiritual death, to turn you from being an enemy of God into a friend of God, to set you free from God's condemnation and assure you of sharing his glory. If you have believed God's gospel, then you are already incredibly privileged. Don't allow anyone else to make you feel that you're traveling second class as a Christian if you've not experienced the latest big thing. It's very intimidating, isn't it, sometimes to when the language of power and glory goes around, because we're very easily made to feel that we're not up to that. No, if you are in Christ, through the gospel that Paul preached, then in him you have every spiritual blessing. Of course, there's still much more that we need to learn. Still much further that we need to grow. But it's all there in Christ. And the gospel is God's way of bringing us into every blessing in Christ Jesus. That's the first way in which I believe these words speak to us, that we need to stay loyal to Paul's gospel. And then secondly, the second application is stay loyal to Paul's pattern of ministry. We may live in a different generation and a different culture from first century Corinth, but the attraction of spiritual novelty still exercises real influence in our churches. I've been a Christian long enough to have lived through a whole series of new movements. I was in Pakistan when John Wimber first became well known. And in a culture where there was very high levels of resistance to the gospel, there was a real attraction in the idea of signs and wonders happening in such a way as to convince Muslims that Jesus really is God, really is the King. But ultimately the question is not, does it work? But is it loyal to Paul's pattern of ministry? Is it consistent with the kind of ministry that Paul describes here in chapter 4? Persecution, slander, laboring. Gospel work is hard work. And all of us will be tempted to discouragement and to give up. Our friends and family don't seem to respond. We spend hours maybe talking with a particular person and nothing seems to happen. And the temptation will be to move to something that appears to get results more effectively. But the message of 1 Corinthians is, be loyal not only to Paul's gospel, but be loyal to Paul's pattern of ministry. It's through the weakness of this gospel message that God's power is made known. It confounds all our worldly expectations. But this is the way, this is the wisdom of God, and this is the power of God at work in the world today. Let's pray together. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel through which you have brought us the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we may be those who in our lives and also in our ministry stay loyal to that gospel. Especially for those of us who are feeling discouraged, maybe finding progress difficult in the Christian life, maybe struggling in evangelism, struggling to make an impact with family and friends. Help us, we pray, to be loyal. Help us to be those who, like Paul, labor, so that in our weakness and through the weakness of our message, your power may be demonstrated to your glory. Amen.